worship. Whoa, sorry about that. We are in the book of Psalms. I have lamentations and mournings and woe. It's just exactly what I needed. I mean, I gripe, I complain about everything. Give you a little history and then we'll jump right in because I had to pick some psalms out for this. The book that constitutes really the poetical section of our English Bible, we have to understand, includes Job, Psalms, Ecclesiastes, and the Song of Solomon. You may think, what about Lamentations? It's also a poetical book, but because it was written by the prophet Jeremiah, and because it serves as a sort of an addendum to the book of Jeremiah, it is regarded as a prophetic book. Really, most of our prophecies of the Old Testament were written in poetical form. Just think the lyrics of the songs you listen to on your phone when you're listening to them, your favorite songs, you commit them to memory, they're all poetic. Poetry is arguably the most pleasant an emotionally soothing form of communication there is. I'm reminded of what Karl Marx said. He said, give me the poets and the musicians, and I will take over the whole world. You know, as I'm getting older, I watch a lot of things when I'm driving. And I'm fascinated to see when people are walking, especially young kids, they're walking and they're listening to their music, and I know because they're just rapping these songs all the time, day in, day out. And I'm thinking, man, how is that messing the mind up and messing the heart up? And that's what Karl Marx is talking about. Also in prophecy, God's word spoken to Israel, but the Psalms are Israel words spoken to God and about God. The question we must ask ourselves, how can man's words spoken to God function as a word of God for us? This is a profound theological question, often discussed in the context of biblical studies and the nature of Scripture, especially regarding the Psalms that we'll be looking at, which are human words, you have to understand, directed to God, but also considered the word of God. Man's words to God can function as a word of God for us when, I've got four reasons we have to remember, inspired by the Holy Spirit, the Bible teaches that all Scripture is God-breathed. 2 Timothy tells us that, meaning that while the Psalms, for instance, reflect human emotions and experiences, they are inspired by God and thus carry divine authority and truth. Number two, universal expression of faith. Human prayers, laments, and praise in Scripture reflect shared human experiences of joy, suffering, repentance, and trust. These words transcend their original context and allows us to see how we too can approach God authentically in every season of life. So this psalm, for example, the first one we're going to look at is a Psalm 6. And it's a prayer of faith in times of distress. And it was sung publicly. So if you were having a really good day, you would just miss church service at the beginning because they're mourning and the music is all about mourning and things like that. It says, to the chief musician of Niganoth upon Sheminith, which strings instruments it was called smiting to. So they would, the rhythm, the beat of the guitar would be a smiting form as they would be playing the song. We have to understand that Psalm 6, Psalms 32, Psalms 38, Psalms 51, 102, 130, and 143, you should read those psalms if you want to be a student of psalms. Those are the psalms you should read every day. They're a psalm for every day. You should know these seven songs well. It starts off, verse 6, a psalm of David. O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Jehovah, heal me, for my bones are troubled. My soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? Return, O Lord, deliver me. O save me for your mercy's sake. For in death there is no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? You have to remember, they don't have the light of the New Testament as they're writing this psalm. David writes this psalm. He goes on to say, I am weary with my groanings. All night I make my bed swim. So that's a lot of tears. I drench my couch with my tears. My eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. Depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed. The question is, again, what is the background? Is this part of a heartache with Absalom after his sin? No doubt it is a part of his life where he knows God is dealing with him because of his sin. Now, he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. O Lord, heal me. Most scholars think he's suffering from some physical infirmities at this time. He says, for my bones are troubled. He's saying, don't deal with me, Lord, while you are steaming hot. I know everybody here has got a spanking from their parents before. And when you got a spanking, you would rather have them spank you when they weren't so hot and frustrated. You'd want them to cool off and then put a beat down on you. But I got them both ways, so it really didn't matter. But even as a child, I didn't want my parents to punish me while they were steaming mad. It was always better when they had cooled off a little bit. If my mom or dad laid it on me, when they were upset, they gave it to me disproportionate to what I had done as far as I was concerned anyway. And as parents, we can do that. In the heat of the moment, we can lay it down. So wait until you've cooled off before you discipline your children. And the writers of Hebrews tells us in chapter 12, verse 9 through 11, he says, furthermore, we have had human fathers who corrected us and we paid them respect. Shall we not much more readily in subjection to the Father of spirits and live? For they indeed for a few days chastened us as seemed best to them. But he for our profit, speaking of God, that we may be partakers of his holiness. Now, no chastening seems to be joyful for the present, but painful nevertheless. Afterward, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness to those who have been trained by it. But he does it differently, God does. He does it to bring about an end, to make us mature, to make us wise. It's never punishment when the Lord has to discipline us. It's never punitive. It's discipline, and he does that to bring something about in us, to make us mature, like I said. And in verses 1 through 3, he contrasts God's mercy with his anger. So there's some illness, there's some threat, some trouble in David's life that is threatening to prove fatal, and God is trying to steer him away from that. David sees it as God's displeasure. And what he does is very smart. He prays. He's not afraid to go to God and ask for mercy. He knows that much about God. Even if you're dealing with me, he says, even if your anger is involved, he says, O Lord, do not rebuke me in your anger, nor chasten me in your hot displeasure. Have mercy on me, O Lord, for I am weak. That's good perspective right there. Oh, Lord, heal me, for my bones are troubled. It reminds me of Psalms 32, verses 3 and 4, where the psalmist says, when I kept silent, my bones grew old through my groaning all the day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was turned into the drought of summer. Selah. Pause, think about it. By the way, I want to say this, that all sickness is not from personal sin. People like to say that. Don't let anyone tell you that or teach you that. There's sickness in the world, and we know because of Adam and Eve when they fell and introduced into the world terrible things. And genetically, our DNA from generations to generations has been breaking down a little bit more and a little bit more. And here we are. 2 Timothy, I remind you, chapter 3, it says, but know this, that in the last days, perilous times will come. For men will be lovers of themselves, lovers of money, boasters, proud, blasphemers, disobedient to parents. We're there. Unthankful, unholy, unloving, unforgiving, slanderers, without self-control, brutal, despisers of good, traitors, headstrong, haughty, lovers of pleasure. And we can talk about that for weeks. Rather than lovers of God, having a form of godliness, but denying its power. And from such people, Paul says, turn away. Now, God can use illness, we have to understand, to chasten us if he wants to, but we can't point the finger and say that. You ask, when you see people going through things, hard things, you ask God's mercy for them. We should be gracious to them. He says in verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled. Not just physical, but my soul is greatly vexed. He says, but you, O Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on? I'm sure we've never said that before. You ever asked that question? You know, when we're in trouble, this pastor said, when you do a sermon, he says he likes to build his thoughts around how, when, where, and who. He said the greatest point preacher, and I know everybody should say amen to this, is Charles Stanley. When you want to take points, nobody can beat Charles Stanley. But my experience is when I'm going through hard times, say a death of a father or a brother, when my mom was dying of cancer, he said, but when you are in tough situations, you don't think about point one, point two, point three. That's the problem. You think in questions. Lord, why is this going on? Lord, when is this going to stop? How did I get into this? And David is saying in verse 3, my soul also is greatly troubled. But you, O Lord, how long? How long is this going to go on, Lord? Return, O Lord, deliver me. We know that sense, don't we? We've prayed that before. We get so carnal or backslidden, or we get so far from the Lord at times, we begin to not feel his presence. How many times have we sinned and it takes a while to repent and you go days without reading your word and you miss his presence and his fellowship with him? And we know from the New Testament, he promises to never leave us nor forsake us. So the thing we need to understand with our relationship with Jehovah, when you don't sense his presence, where is he? He's still right there next to us, not wanting you to sense his presence, wanting you to repent and turn back to him. So David is crying in verse 4, return, O Jehovah, deliver me, O save me for your mercy's sake, your unmerited grace, Jehovah, your hesed, that's covenantal love. Do it for your own reputation, Lord. And then he contrasts death with life in verse 5. For in death, there's no remembrance of you. In the grave, who will give you thanks? I am weary with my groanings. All night, I make my bed swim. I drench my couch with my tears. Think of the last time when you repented of anything that you were on your knees and you just cried out to God to change you. you're sorrowful for your sin. What we can do is we can put our game face on until we get along with the Lord. But I guarantee you, if you get along with the Lord and you begin to cry out to him, you will feel his warmth and you will feel something in you wanting to walk in his sanctification. Verse 7 says, my eye wastes away because of grief. It grows old because of all my enemies. This doesn't even seem to stop. And then all of a sudden in verse 8 and 9, there's a huge flip-flop. David begins to see things differently. It's almost like a light goes on. And he says, depart from me, all you workers of iniquity. For the Lord has heard the voice of my weeping. The Lord has heard my supplication. The Lord will receive my prayer. Let all my enemies be ashamed and greatly troubled. Let them turn back and be ashamed suddenly. David says, I'm not going in that direction anymore. Now we're going to look at Psalms 13, another mourning Psalms. It says, trust in the salvation of Jehovah, to the chief musician, a psalm of David. This is a good psalm for anyone who is impatient. So that's probably all of us here. How long, O Lord, will you forget me? Forever? How long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul, having sorrow in my heart daily? How long will my enemy be exalted over me? Consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes, lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. Jonah could testify really well of God's mercy. Jonah 4 says this, but it displeased Jonah exceedingly, and he became angry. So he prayed to the Lord and said, ah, Lord, was not this what I said when I was still in my country? Therefore, I fled previously to Tarshish, for I know that you are a gracious and merciful God. That's who we cry to. That's who we spend our time with. Slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness. One who relents from doing harm, but I have trusted in your mercy. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. Now again, this psalm, Psalms 13, that is to be sung in the congregation. It has three stanzas. Here's the first one, and it speaks of anxiety in verses 1 and 2. He says, how long, O Lord, will you forget me forever? Now, we know that's a huge error because God does not forget. He says, how long will you hide your face from me? How long shall I take counsel in my soul? The first how long is directed to the Lord. He says, having sorrow in my heart daily, how long will my enemy be exalted over me? The second one is in verses 3 and 4 in his prayer. And at the end of the Psalms in verse 5 and 6, he comes back to his faith again and his head is lifted up when he grabs hold of his faith once again. This is an experience that everybody in this room has had. This is something that we all know very well and have felt many of times. Have you ever thought that God has forgotten you? You've been crying out to him. He's not answering. And you think he's forgotten you. And matter of fact, the Hebrew word is until when. Until when, Lord? Until when? And then he says in verse 3, consider and hear me, O Lord, my God. Enlighten my eyes. David is asking for divine wisdom when he says, enlighten my eyes. Lest I sleep the sleep of death. Lest my enemies say I have prevailed against him. Lest those who trouble me rejoice when I am moved. But I have trusted in your mercy. That's covenantal love right there, hesed. My heart shall rejoice in your salvation. I will sing to the Lord because he has dealt bountifully with me. The psalmist, once again, is assured that his prayer has been heard. The Lord always hears our prayer. He might not answer right away. He might say no. He might say wait a little while, but he hears our prayer. Matter of fact, the only time the Lord says, this is why your prayer is not being answered, and he gives it to the man because we're treating our wives wrong. And sometimes I think my prayer only gets to the ceiling and fall away, but that's the only time. Rejoice and sing to the Lord for giving him salvation, dealing bountifully with him. Now I'm going to, Psalms 22, you wouldn't think that's a prayer of mourning or of lament, but it is. And we're going to do that next. This is the last one. He says, everybody knows this one. My God, why have you forsaken me? Why are you so far from helping me and from the words of my groaning? Of course, Jesus' agony in the Garden of Gethsemane is explained by the cry of this psalm. And what Jesus is fearing is being, once again, separated from the Father. He's not worried about being crucified. He's worried about being separated from his Father. You know, whatever happens to us in this life, betrayal, a loss of a loved one, a loss of finances, loss of health, we tend to say to God, why have you forsaken me? And that's what David says. He says, oh my God, I cry in the daytime, but you do not hear. That's what he's thinking. And in the night season, and am not silent. Jesus, remember, was crucified in the morning, but it became a night season at noon when darkness covered the face of the earth from 12 to 3 p.m. He goes on to say, but you are holy. And that's the answer to verse 2, really. He says, you're enthroned in the praises of Israel. Our fathers trusted in you. And I love that line when David thinks back. Our fathers trusted in you. Elijah, Elisha, Moses, all of the great men of the Lord, they trusted in you. And I think about my parents and my grandparents, how they followed the Lord. And when hard times come, I can always think back how they always trusted in the Lord. And the Lord would always bring them through. So it's good to look back. It's good to count your blessings sometimes. Verse 5, they cried to you and were delivered. They trusted in you and were not ashamed. Remember that when things aren't going good in your life, God has been faithful to all of us. But I am a worm and no man, a reproach of men and despised by the people. John Corson says that Hebrew word worm is toloth. In the Hebrew, the form is tolath, is used for worm or scarlet, because the toloth was the worm from which red dye was extracted. The toloth would reproduce by fastening itself onto a limb of a tree and dying there. And then when it would die, after 3 days, it would turn white and they would flake it off the tree. And that's what he's saying. It reminds me of Isaiah when he said, come now and let us reason together, says the Lord. Though your sins are like scarlet, they shall be as white as snow. Though they are red like crimson, they shall be as wool. I'm reminded of Paul, the Apostle Paul, when he says, great is the mystery of godliness, that God became a man. That's 1 Timothy. But greater still is the mystery that man became a lamb. And then Jesus Christ, that lamb, becomes a worm for us to birth the church. Verse 6, he says, a reproach of men and despised by the people. That was Jesus Christ. All those who see me ridicule me. They shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, I'm reminded of the Passion of the Christ. I'll never forget as they're walking by the cross and the priest, the high priest, and all of them just shaking their heads and pointing their finger and saying things to Jesus. He says they shoot out the lip. They shake the head saying, he trusted in Yahweh. Let him rescue him. Let him deliver him since he delights in him. Cutting at the wires of hell. But you are he who took me out of the womb. Listen to what he's speaking of Jesus. But you are he who took me out of the womb. You made me trust while on my mother's breast. I was cast upon you from birth. His dependency from the beginning to end was on the Father. He says, from my mother's womb, you have been my God. Verse 11, be not far from me, for trouble is near, for there is none to help. Many bulls have surrounded me. Strong bulls of Bashan have encircled me. Most people think those are demonic beings that staring at Jesus in the spiritual being waiting to have him. He says, they gape at me with their mouths like a raging and roaring lion. Remember when Paul states in Colossians chapter 3, he says, for by him, speaking of Jesus Christ, all things were created that are in heaven and that are on earth, visible and invisible. For the thrones or dominions or principalities or powers, all things were created through him and for him. And he, Jesus Christ, is before all things. And in him, all things consist. They hold together. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he may have the preeminence. So even these demonic beings at the foot of the cross, they have to bow to Jesus Christ. Verse 14, he continues, I am poured out like water, and all my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. When he says all my bones are out of joint, I'm an older buck, and I'm reminded of those, I'm going to lose his name that quick. Come on, Victor. He played Mel Gibson. What was that? He made about 3 or 4 of those movies. Yeah, you remember when his shoulder came out and he knocked it back in the wall? Well, that's what they're saying to him. He's saying, I'm poured out like water. All my bones are out of joint. My heart is like wax. It has melted within me, a heavy heart. My strength is dried up like a potsherd, and my tongue clings to my jaws. You have brought me to the dust of death, for dogs have surrounded me. There it is again. The congregation of the wicked has enclosed me. They pierce my hands and my feet. I can count all my bones. They look and stare at me. David knows none of this. David is prophesying, like I said, speaking of the Messiah here. They divide my garments, we know that happened among them, and for my clothing they cast lots. But you, O Jehovah, do not be far from me. Jesus looks on the loneliness so that we never will be alone. He suffered that, so we will never have to be alone. It might seem like it sometimes, but Jesus is right there. He's always right with us all the time. He says, O my strength, hasten to help me. Deliver me from the sword, my precious life from the power of the dog. I don't like what it says there. I like the King James. I'm going to read verse 20 from the King James. It says, deliver my soul from the sword, my darling from the power of the dog. That word darling, it's the only one. He says, that's my soul, the only one I have. It will always be forever, and he calls it his darling. And that's the way we should think of our inner man. In verse 21, he says, save me from the lion's mouth, there they are again, and from the horns of the wild oxen. You have answered me, and that's the key. All we need is to know that Jesus answers our prayers. After he gives us the answer, then we can settle in and do whatever he wants us to do, but we're looking for an answer. He says, I will declare your name to my brethren. In the midst of the assembly, I will praise you. You who fear, reverent fear, afraid, yare. You who fear the Lord, praise him. All you descendants of Jacob, glorify him and fear him. All you offspring of Israel, for he has not despised nor abhorred, despised to regard with contempt. He has not despised, speaking of the Father, nor abhorred extreme disgust, the affliction of the afflicted. Matter of fact, the Bible tells me he draws nigh to us when we're going through things, nor has he hidden his face from him. But when he cried to him, he heard. It reminds me of Hebrews chapter 5 where it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplications with vehement cries and tears to him who was able to save him from death and was heard because of his godly fear, though he was a son, speaking of Jesus Christ, yet he learned obedience by the things which he suffered. And having been perfected, he became the author of eternal salvation to all who obey him. He goes on, he says, my praise, verse 25, my praise shall be of you in the great assembly. I will pay my vows before those who fear him. The poor shall eat and be satisfied. Those who seek him will praise the Lord. Let your heart live forever. All the ends of the world shall remember and turn to the Lord. And all the families of the nations shall worship before you. For the kingdom is the Lord's, and he rules over the nations. All the prosperous of the earth shall eat and worship. All those who go down to the dust shall bow before him, even he who cannot keep himself alive. A posterity shall serve him. That's a little, I always tell you guys, I love it when the Father or the Son or the Spirit brags on themselves. And he does that a little bit there in that verse 29 when he says, even he who cannot keep himself alive, speaking to all of us, no one can keep themselves alive. A posterity shall serve him. It will be recounted of the Lord to the next generation. They will come and declare his righteousness to a people who will be born that he has done this. That's Psalms 22. What time is it? 7:45. Yeah.